Well, I'm still trying to decide what the general subject should be. We mentioned in the first session that we have these five, you could say, burdens. Actually, it's just one burden, but these are five angles or five factors that make up this burden. And each one from particular set of verses, I hope you would recall Matthew 7, 24 to 27. This is the conclusion of the Lord's particular speaking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we refer to as the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. Some people call that the Sermon on the Mount. And the conclusion is this section, where the Lord now says, he who hears my word and does them shall be likened to a prudent man, and then so on. And then, you know, the rains came down, that part. And then he says, he who hears my word, see, everyone hears the word, just like this weekend, everyone is hearing the word. But it's the same here. The difference is when we leave here, what do we do with that word? Either we do, that's what the word says, D-O, do the word, or we don't do the word. Some hear and don't do the word. Well, what happens? Well, on Monday, sometimes doesn't wait till Monday, but on Monday, rain, what else? Flood and wind. Don't forget the wind. I already got a revision of the song, by the way. Wow. Yeah, two revisions. We're going to see which one we'll adopt. But the wind, I'm not going to sing it to you now. But the recovered version includes the wind, right? And you know that song, the traditional one. I learned that song when I was in Sunday school. You know, the foolish man, the wise man built, right? The rains came down and the floods came up. I just noticed yesterday for the first time, wind is not mentioned. Anyway, so now we have a recovered version. But that shows things will come. Allowed by God. Some of them are designed by God. Others are allowed by God to test, to see, to help you see. Did you apply? Did you learn how to apply the word? And did you see? I hope you saw this. Yesterday, now we jump to Ann Peter. Did you see that the Lord was training Peter also? On the Mount of Transfiguration, that marvelous view. What a privilege. What a privilege that these three men, they saw something no other human being has seen. I wonder if what he saw was what Abraham saw. Because it says the God of glory. But was it the same? I don't know. I think we have to get the four of them together. We may have some opportunity. That's outrageous, huh? And talk about, brothers, tell us about this part. Tell us about this part. But anyway, they have a privilege. Oh, they saw. And then Peter, praise the Lord for Peter. He's so excited, he doesn't know what to say. So when you're that excited, say nothing. But of course, our brother Peter said something. And the father, imagine the father interrupted Peter's nonsensical speech. The father himself, like it's almost as if, the Bible doesn't say this, but it's almost as if the father was, no. Don't, you know, he says, let us make a tent. One for you, you're first, one for you. One for Moses, one for Elijah. And the father would not have any of that. How could you equate my beloved with the law and the prophets? So the father came in. This is my son, the beloved. the cloud came, and they were trembling. I think they were scared. And they look up, they saw no man but Jesus himself alone. So there's, you know, it says, this is my son, the beloved, hear him. So they come down the mountain, and then a little question is a test. A little question. Does your master pay the temple tax? You know, I was at breakfast this morning with a family. It's a little girl. She's almost 10. And I asked her something. I was so happy. I was so touched. Before answering me, she looked at mommy. And mommy said, that's what Peter should have done. We had a moment there at the table. A moment of what? Application. The little girl, I think she didn't know what was going on. She wasn't in the message. But that's how it should be. Saints, that's what, oh Lord Jesus, that's what that is. That's what, when the situation comes, and rather than have our natural response that so often comes out, you know where it comes out a lot? Marriage life. So easy. The natural, just, if you're with the brothers, maybe you go, oh Lord. And then you say or don't say. When you're at home, I doubt that you go, oh Lord. We just answer both ways. Imagine if we would take the example of our little sister and something comes up, that's what Paul did in, what is it, 2 Corinthians 2:13, where it says that, remember that there was a situation he was dealing with, and he says, I forgive that brother in the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. And that word person, that's in our translation. Actually, the Greek word, the root word, is face. It's the face of Christ. But if you look at it even more, it's not just the whole face. It's the index of the eyes. The index of the eyes. So he was dealing with a situation. Paul was writing. And as he was writing, it wasn't from his emotion. It wasn't from his past experience. Yes, it certainly was. 2 Corinthians is full of emotion. 2 Corinthians is full of experience, but as he's writing, it's like the Lord, like he was writing and wrote a sentence and looking at the Lord sentence by sentence. I hope that's how we write emails. I hope that's how we write text messages. But some of us are too fast. Have you ever regretted hitting send on a text or email? Boy, in the good old days, when we wrote letters, you could... You're so safe. You know what I mean? You're so safe. You reread it. Actually, you don't have to reread it. After half a paragraph. Wow, those were good old days where you could just and be safe. Now it's then, oh Lord Jesus, maybe, but it'd be best just a little. Oh Lord Jesus. Let's practice again. We practiced yesterday as low as possible. 1, 2, 3. Oh, somebody wasn't here yesterday. Too loud. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know what that is? That's looking at the index of his eye just for 2 seconds. Just for 2 seconds. I just hope we practice. You know, these are not doctrinal things. I hope we practice this week. It'd be good if, like, we could get back together next Saturday and just trade experiences. How'd it go for you? I messed up again. I messed up. I forgot the 2 second thing. And others will say, it saved me. Some of the married brothers will say, woo, praise the Lord. Amen. We need to apply the word. We need to apply the word. Saints, I hope we remember, actually a lot came out even in our prayers this morning already. Isn't it wonderful to know it is normal to have seasons in the Christian life? It's normal. There is no endless summer. There is no endless summer. It's wishful thinking that we have such a consecration, such a touch with the Lord, that it just smooth and upward. That's just wishful thinking. In nature, in our physical body, in our day, we have beginnings, it runs a course, and it has an ending. Even just this morning, did you have a morning revival? And I don't mean in the word. I mean humanly. Didn't you have a morning revival? You woke up. Yesterday's course ended, and you had a pause. Now you have a new beginning. And then we ate something. It's quite good. But if I speak too long, it runs its course. And that new beginning starts to fade. And so it has an ending. And so we need what? What's that ending? Is hunger, thirst, tiredness. And we don't feel, oh Lord Jesus, I'm so terrible. I'm hungry. That's silly. Just eat. Just have a new beginning. And we don't apply that in the spiritual life. In the spiritual life, we get hungry, we feel condemned. We get thirsty, I feel, what's wrong with me? We get tired, we want to quit the Christian life, at least the service. Why did the enemy have that much ground in us that we thought the feelings of dissatisfaction? We talked about this a lot yesterday. It's a dissatisfaction. You're serving the Lord. You're with the Lord. You do enjoy the Lord. But at the same time, you're dissatisfied. You know, I wondered this since I was a teenager. I tell you, this book, well, I wish I had. Does anyone have the copy? Like, I heard some people bought it here yesterday. The Law of Revival. I mean, do you have it here with you in this meeting? Can I borrow it? I'd just like to show the saints. Yeah. Can somebody bring it up? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. So that, because all these books look the same. Thanks, Phil. This book is what I'm talking about. Look at how little it is. Look at how little it is. You see that? That could change your life. That could change your spiritual. I'm going to keep it. I mean, I'm going to hold on to it for now. Thank you. Thanks for waiting. Our brother did not assume. I like that. But this little book, actually, the first chapter could change your life. Just the first chapter. Change mine. Oh, saints, revival. There's a law of revival. When you learn the law, it's like you master it. You learn the secret, says in Philippians 4. We should learn the secret. Paul learned the secret. If he lacked, it's the same as if he abounded. It's all the same. Because he knew, I'm in a cycle. I'm abounding now. I think Paul never got too high because he knew, don't depend on this. You know Paul's experience? When at one time, everybody was open to him. I mean, you know, each church, sure, there were the religious people following and the Jews hated him and all that. They wanted to kill him. They actually got their way one time. He got stoned. It's very interesting. He gets up, says, let's go to another city. he talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Note this. You know this story. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to Ephesus. He goes to a port city. He calls for the brothers. They come, but not only they. an entourage comes, others come, and he's there, and he's telling them, you will see my face no longer. What? How emotional would that have been? You will see my face no longer. You remember, he says, you remember, for 3 years I was with you. Imagine the Apostle Paul being with us in the church in New York for 3 years. Wow. Then he says, night and day, house to house. Imagine the Apostle Paul visiting the church in Newington and staying there for 3 years. Oh, imagine that. You know how close he was to them, right? You get this feeling, so intimate. They were in his heart, and he was in their heart. It says they were weeping. At the end, they knelt down. I think on the beach, they knelt down. And they were crying, especially when he said, I will see you. You will see my face no longer. And so then he goes, do you know, eventually, he says in Timothy, all in Asia have forsaken me. Do you realize that included the church in Ephesus? They forsook him and his ministry. How could that be? They loved him. Now they forsake him. Hot, cold, winter, summer. That's Paul. And he's in the prison. He's in the prison saying what? Rejoice in the Lord always. What's that? From the prison. His spirit was not in prison. When you know the law of revival, your spirit will not be imprisoned. I want to learn that secret. Because Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to even be called an apostle. But the grace of the Lord superabounded to me. It's all about grace. And then he says, and it says in Hebrews, and I believe that's Paul that's saying it, but it says in Hebrews, have grace. Just take grace. Hebrews 12. Just take it. Do you want it? Just take it. Do you want it? Just come forward to the throne of grace. Receive mercy and find grace. Why are you here? I'm so bad. But haven't we all been fooled at one time or another? Taken advantage of by Satan. What was that sticker that sister told us about yesterday? Not today, Satan. Oh, it's great. Can you get me one? I forgot who it was. It was one of the sisters. I know that. She got a sticker. It said, not today, Satan. I say that. That's part of my morning time with the Lord. Like, that's one of my go-to phrases. Not today. Hey, you got me last week with that same thought. Not today. Saints, if you know the law of revival, you can say, not today. Peter says the same thing, different words. He says, whom withstand? Just withstand him. Just withstand him. You know, I love this verse. Also, 2 Corinthians 2. I just mentioned verse 13 about the index of the eye. 2 Corinthians 2, 11 says, that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Saints, because of the Bible, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And because of the ministry that opens the Bible, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. You know, that word schemes, we were having this discussion at breakfast also. That word schemes, I think that's the word, schemes or stratagems? I'm pretty sure it says schemes. Yeah, schemes. That word in Greek, the Greek word, is actually, the root of that word is mind. Or you could translate thoughts. You know, some of us have the original version of the recovery version of the New Testament. We used to call that the golden bar. You know, it's a thicker than this, but it was only the New Testament. Those are big things we were carrying around. And that's the original recovery, the first edition recovery version. Do you know, in that version, this verse says, for we are not ignorant of his thoughts. You could translate that way. Satan injected once upon a time his thought into you, into me. And I thought it was my thought. So I thought the thought. I received the thought. What's the thought? Oh, I'm hungry spiritually. I'm thirsty spiritually. I'm tired spiritually. I'm bad. That was the thought. And I thought it was me. I thought it was my thought. So I received it and I went down. Now I know that's not my thought. That's Satan's thought. So I say, not today, Satan. Not today. No. No. Not today. Saints, it's actually that easy. It is that easy. Saints, that, and I want to read this again. That sense of dissatisfaction. I hope you receive help from this. That sense of dissatisfaction, of even a little depressed in the church life. Like, did you realize that's a green light? Were you touched by this point? That's a green light. I thought it was a red light. I thought it was telling me, you end here. You go down here. You have no hope. It's a green light that the winter is over. That's time for a new stage in my Christian life. I want to read this paragraph again. I know there were some who were not with us yesterday, but I think it's good to read it again so that it will sink in. This is, I don't know the page in here, but it's in chapter 1, the first chapter. Yeah, it's on the third page. So chapter 1. We are mistaken if we hope, the title here is Needing a New Beginning. Needing a New Beginning, under that heading. We are mistaken if we hope that our spiritual seeking will have only one beginning with one course and one ending. Such an expectation will never be fulfilled. Hence, then this is important. Even if we do not stumble, like backsliding, even if we do not stumble, there should be many new beginnings in our Christian pursuit. This means that we must come to an end so that we can have another beginning. After obtaining a sense of satisfaction in the process of pursuing and following the Lord, it is normal to feel empty and dissatisfied, and to feel that we have lost the presence of the Lord, the Lord's presence. This feeling of emptiness and dissatisfaction is a sign telling us that it is time for a new beginning. This feeling of dissatisfaction can be likened to the green traffic signal that tells us to advance. A red light tells us to stop, but when the light turns green, we can continue our journey. The inner feeling of dissatisfaction is the green light in our spiritual journey. Saints, to me, I just give you this testimony. That paragraph revolutionized my Christian life. I hope you would receive the help. But if you can, get this book, The Law of Revival. Of course, it's available at, what is it, ministrybooks.org. You can just go there and just read it. Anyway, it's better to have the book. I gave my book to someone and never got it back. Yeah. Because I was looking for my book. So, but thank the Lord, I got these. You get everything. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. I want to come to here, and Peter and the word grace. Peter and grace. I mentioned this yesterday that, you know, we went through in the afternoon session, the second session, we went through Peter's life. And we saw that Peter's life is not a straight line. Peter's life has a lot of up and down and kind of thing. But the Lord never gave up on him. From the beginning, you remember we pointed out, and it says in John 1, looking at him, the Lord said, "You are Peter." Do you realize that at that moment, even before that moment, but at that moment, the Lord saw the finished product. When the Lord sees you, he sees the finished product. The finished product is already written down. It's in the book. That's New Jerusalem. We're in there. We're one of those precious stones built into the New Jerusalem. So it is done. It is done. And so the Lord, he has his patience with us. He has his kindness toward us. Because he knows, he doesn't have to trust in you to get to the end. He only trusts in himself. And yes, sometimes we give him cooperation, don't we? We say, Lord, have your way. And those times, I think he's very happy. Okay, that's good. That's good. But, you know, he knows that on Wednesday, you're going to be, Bible. Wait, what's on TV? He knows that too. And do you know, Isaiah. In Isaiah, it actually says, I think it's Isaiah 40, the Lord is never discouraged. How many of us ever thought that the Lord got discouraged with us? Raise your hand. If you ever thought that God got discouraged with you specifically. You didn't know the Bible. He never discouraged. Peter must have been convinced that the Lord was discouraged with him and had given up on him. And these two little words that the Lord uttered, that were uttered by the angel, right? To go to my disciples and Peter, sent from God. Those two little words brought hope. You know, it says in Isaiah also, in Isaiah 50, the Lord knows how to sustain the weary with a word. The Lord knows how to sustain the weary with a word. Saints, so don't give up on the word. You might give up on yourself. Don't give up on the word. Just read the word again. Keep reading. The Lord will manifest that he hasn't given up on you. But, okay, anyway, Peter, on the night, well, we touched this yesterday, on the night that he was betrayed. That night of the, you know, they had celebrated the Passover, and then the Lord instituted the first Lord's table meeting. And there, only Luke presents this part of the story. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about that night. Only Luke mentions that the Lord told them, this is Luke, Luke 22:31. And it's interesting that the Lord doesn't address all of them. Even though he says, Satan has asked for all of you to sift you as wheat. You know, it's so interesting that Satan can go to God and like ask things like this. And God doesn't like swat him like a fly. You know what I mean? Like, God doesn't banish him yet to the lake of fire. God uses him. In one time, in one of the messages, it says, Satan is a dirty tool that is used for God to get his pleasure. Anyway, that night, I think this was a surprise to all of them, but especially to Peter. It says, Simon, Simon. And remember when the Lord uses sometimes Peter, sometimes he says Simon. But here it's Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has asked to have you all to sift you as wheat. If I was, how would you react if you were there, one of the disciples? I don't know if I'd say it. But I'd have a little gasp, like, what? Okay, he asked, Lord Jesus, what did you say? Did you tell him, not today, Satan? get behind me, Satan? No, not this time. He says, but I have made petition concerning you. Concerning you. It was very interesting. Satan has asked to have all of you. But Simon, I have made petition for you, that your faith would not fail. Implying what? I'm going to let Satan. Doesn't that mean that? I have made petition concerning you. And the petition was not, oh, rescue them from the sifting that we wish. But I have made petition concerning you that your faith would not fail. Once you have turned again. So he knew the sifting would affect Peter negatively. Because, you know, right after this, he says, no, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. The Lord knew, right? So Peter was just full of self-confidence. Anyway, I mentioned yesterday these two phrases. I have prayed, once you have turned again, turned again. This word in Greek just means returned. Returned. And we read 1 Peter 2:25. But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Returned. That's exactly the same word. Peter used the same Greek word. When the Lord told me, I return. Once I return. Now I'm saying to all of you, you, not only I, we've all returned. Amen. Return from where? From the sifting. That's Satan. God allowed. You know what that is? That's the wind. The rain came down, the floods came. That's the wind. The rain is from God. The floods, that's from man. The winds are from Satan. God allows for a positive purpose, which is what? To bring you into winter. To end your endless summer. Because if he allows you to be there, you're not going to grow. You gained what you were supposed to gain in that stage. It's time to let it go. That's the seeker, the Song of Songs. The Lord all the time is trying to, she gets stuck in the enjoyment of Christ. So he's trying to bring her on to another stage, another stage. So that's 2:25. That shows us the Lord is the shepherd of our soul. I am so touched that Peter is the only one who has such a phrase. Because he realized, that it's not our spirit that needs shepherding. It's our soul. Our spirit's quite fine. And our body actually can take more. The suffering is in the soul. And Peter, but we could see by his story, Peter understood that. And he, saints, we really need to learn from the Lord. You know, the Lord said in Matthew, come to me, take my yoke on you. Learn from me. We need to learn this from the Lord. To do what? Shepherd people's souls. Shepherd people's souls. That's not easy. It's not easy to discern. But sometimes, I'm afraid, in the past, some have counseled or they thought they were shepherding others by telling them, it's going to be okay. Just read the Bible. Just read a chapter. Call on the Lord. Look away. Should they do that? Yes, all those things are good. But that might not be the thing to say at this moment. It just might not be the sin. Or to say, I think, brother, you just need to let that go. I would say, thank you, brother. I knew that before I came. I will know that after I leave you. And you have helped me zero to how to do that. But people usually don't say that to us. just let it go. What do you mean, just let it go? You let it go. I mean, sometimes we just don't, you know what? Once again, if you don't know what to say, it's best to say nothing. It's just best to say nothing. And not to feel some kind of religious, spiritual obligation to give a word of encouragement that you have no idea what you're talking about. Maybe it's best just to cry there with your brother. Just sit there and weep together. And to echo. Remember the valley of Baraka? This is in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, with the story of Jehoshaphat. Lord, we do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Maybe that's all we could do. Maybe that's all we could do. We should be honest. We should be honest. Yesterday we talked about opening to others, letting them know we're having a difficult time so we could stand with one another. And maybe sometimes they do open to say something. And then we should be honest. It's not, I don't know what to tell you. But I surely am standing with you. I want to pray for you. If you have the energy, we could pray together. But sometimes the saints don't even have the energy to pray. Maybe you just pray for them. It's not like, come on, brother, exercise your spirit. There are times when that's just not the right thing to say. Oh, saints, we really need to learn from the Lord. What's the right time? I can't tell you when the right time is. I don't know what the right time is. But I do know this. When I was much younger, people would come to have fellowship. I had more things to say than I do today. Today, I just don't know what to say. Just don't know what to say. When I was younger, I had a lot to say. A lot. I thought I had a lot to offer. And I found out, oh, stupid man. You just were like that Pharisee, expecting things, putting burden on people, and not helping to lift anything. I don't want to be that anymore. Oh, he's the shepherd of our soul. And then in chapter four, he says that this is the example. I like to find that verse. This is 1 Peter 4:19. If somebody finds it faster, please read it to us. Amen. Thank you. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes in our prayer meetings in the past, I remember, burdens would be brought up, certain saints. And the saints were so quick to pray against the situation. Do you understand what I mean? Free our sister, free our brother. And, should you pray that way? I don't know. There are times to pray that way. But there are also times to pray. There are also times not to pray that, because the saints are suffering according to the will of God. So what are you saying? Are you instructing God? Are you instructing God? This is according to his will. Are you saying, God, you're wrong? In essence, that's what we may have done, because we were blind. We didn't realize that saint had to pass through that winter to bring them into a new stage. That church, that country was passing through a season. It's better to say, safer to say, Lord, gain what you have ordained, what you want in this situation according to your economy. We bind your enemy that he would not go one step beyond what you have ordained. But Lord, you still gain. Gain whatever it is that you need to. And Lord, gain in us as we see that. Maybe we need to learn. Suffer according to the will of God. commit their soul in well-doing to a faithful Creator. Why does Peter say this? We need to commit our soul. Here, it's not just to the Father. It's to the Creator. Commit our soul in well-doing. That means God, as the Creator, made us for the top purpose. For the top purpose. He hasn't forgotten his purpose, even though we're passing through. Sometimes we feel forgotten, abandoned. It's actually much to the contrary. We didn't realize our eyes were blind, and we were taken advantage of by Satan's thoughts. I hope these verses, this fellowship, can untangle all those thoughts so that we could have a clear view of God's work in our lives and in the lives of all those around us, so that we could cooperate with him. If not to shepherd directly, at least to pray. At least to pray for them. So I just love Peter's use and even a realization of the need of our soul. The need of our soul. Our mind, emotion, and will. You know, with children, with young people, we have to learn to shepherd their souls. To shepherd their souls. Their mind, emotion, and will. You know, the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. He came before the Lord, right? He was a voice only, just a voice, to prepare the way for the Lord. To make, it says in Isaiah, a highway for our God. But then it mentions in the Gospels, when it's talking about his ministry, every mountain will be removed. Every valley will be filled up. These are different mountains and valleys than what we talked yesterday. Every crooked place made straight. Every rough place made smooth. What is that talking about? That's talking about our mind, emotion, and will. That's the human heart. If we want the word of the Lord to come to a person's heart, we have to shepherd them in a proper way so that the word could run and enter their heart. In Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, I think two times it uses this word, entrance. Entrance, like enter through a gateway. And it says, you know what manner of entrance we had toward you. So the Thessalonians, when they met these people in Thessalonica, when they met them, it seems that by their manner of life, those Thessalonian people received the brothers first, and then through the brothers received the Lord. Do you understand? People sometimes have to receive you first. Then they receive the Lord. This is a lesson for all of us as parents for bringing the gospel to our children. We have to have an entrance to their heart. And that's easy when they're born up to about 3 or 4. Oh, but by the time they're 7 or 8, it begins. By the time they're 9 or 10, oh, it's possible. If you have not been vigilant, you lose the entrance. I've seen this with parents. You lose the entrance. We all have to be vigilant over that entrance, to maintain an entrance into their hearts. And that's taking care of their soul, being the shepherd of their soul. That was a little aside for the parents. And then it says in Luke, when you are turned again, establish your brothers. And this word establish establish your brothers, is also used in this verse, 1 Peter 5:10. And I'm just struck that the words that the Lord spoke to him, he incorporated into his letter. It's very meaningful to me. And this is the verse, 1 Peter 5:10. I mentioned yesterday, at least 12 times Peter talks about grace, 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 grace in his epistles. This is the last mention in the first epistle. Oh, no, it is not. Verse 12 also mentions. But the God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while. Why does Peter keep talking about suffering? Suffering grace, suffering grace, suffering grace. Because he knew that's the cycle. He knew the four seasons. He knew this in his life. After you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. And the second word, perfect, establish. That's the word the Lord told him. When you are turned again, establish your brothers. Now he's saying, actually, the God of all grace is the one who establishes you. You know what to establish means? To establish, this word, many meanings. I don't think I'll be able to convey fully what that means. It means to take something and set it in place so that it's fixed, so that it can't be like this. So it's almost like planting. You plant something that has... This thermos, I'm putting it here. It's not established because very easily I could knock it over. So if I'm going to establish that, that means I have to go below what you can see. And you know, all buildings are this way. You know, in New York City, for those skyscrapers, they dig way down to have a foundation to keep that building that high. And trees are like this. Trees, right? The as much as you see, there are some trees. That's the same equal growth underneath. And maybe even further spread out. The root system, that's established. So when you are turned again, establish your brothers. That means that by my experiences I share with you, you will have deeper roots. And you will be so firmly fixed that you'll become immovable. That when the enemy tries next season, next winter, to knock you down, no. This is a green light. You'll realize, wait, no. This is a green light. You establish someone. That's to establish. You see, the Greek words are sometimes so meaningful. Really sovereign that God chose the Greek language for the New Testament. Oh, we need establishing. And we need to be able to establish others. But I love the way here Peter says, the God of all grace will himself perfect and establish you. Saints, the God of all grace is working on you and on me, like all the time. He's with you. He's with me. He's always with us. Operating. But he's with us how? As the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And it's just too meaningful that only Peter has these phrases. Multiplied grace. Varied grace. All grace. And it's also very meaningful that when he's talking about a couple, when he's talking about the marriage life, he says, you are heirs together or joint heirs of the grace of life. You know, I think we all know, right? Paul was never married, the Apostle Paul. But Peter... We know from at least three portions in the New Testament that Peter was married. Paul even talks about Peter's wife at one place. Is only Peter, he says Cephas, I think, has the right to bring along a wife? He mentions that. But Paul was never married. So, sorry, Paul. Your experience was limited. We love you for everything else. But in here, you couldn't help us with what Peter has. Because Peter was married. And Peter talks about, you have to be careful that in your marriage life, your prayers are not hindered. Because you're heirs together of the grace of life. That's a little window to show that as a married couple, one or the other can interrupt the enjoyment of grace of the other one. And if you do that, you forsake your being joint heirs. Then you're not, then how can you both, how can you receive together? That shows in the married life. If you love your spouse, you have to take care of their enjoyment of grace. You have to think about it. I don't think we tell the couples that are getting married this enough. That you have to think about. Even in your courtship, be aware of the other one's enjoyment of grace. That doesn't mean, hi, honey, did you have morning watch? That's not what I mean. Like the checklist. Oh, did you serve? Did you do this? That's not what I mean. But in your relationship, is there something, a disruption that affects their enjoyment and your enjoyment? Then surely it could affect your prayer. Maybe you still pray together, but it's very possible that you pray a kind of perfunctory prayer. And it's somewhat a superficial prayer, even somewhat a hypocritical prayer. Maybe you still do it because you got to say something in front of the children. But you know this prayer is not accessing the throne of grace. Any prayer short of that is not a real prayer. We want that. But only Peter talks about this. Peter had a special portion when it comes to grace. And saints, I'll just close with this. Multiplied grace, varied grace, right? Heirs together of the grace of life, all grace. I hope we would have in our heart, Lord, what is that? Because I want that. I want to learn how to apply all grace. I want to learn what it means to have multiplied grace. Because I've enjoyed grace in my life. I enjoy the Lord, but what does it mean to have that multiplied? To have that grow in an exponential way? What does it mean to have varied grace? Now, surely, I know this, that if you're a teenager, there's grace for that stage, to be a teenager in the Lord. And I know I had teenage grace. And then you go to university, there's another aspect of grace you need because there's different situations. There's so much more independence, and there's so much, the philosophies of the age and the professors, they are who they are, and the person they are is coming out, and you don't realize that they are preaching their doctrine, their belief system, while they're teaching history, while they're teaching mathematics or biology, And you don't know how to screen that. So you need a grace for that. And then you need a grace as you're considering your job. Oh, when I started working, I realized I didn't have that grace. No one prepared me for that step, you know, at that time. This is in the 80s. There was no full-time training, anything like that. You just get a job. So you don't even pray for that. Okay, that's fine. But the challenges of the workplace, the politics in the office, the the striving, men-pleasing, to get a little ahead, to get the, you know, a bonus, to get, you know, promotion, all those things. And then, when the manager, you know, manager comes, oh, something, I'm vetting you all, and this, but I have a conference that weekend. Everybody else on the team is going. If I don't go, it looks bad. There's a different grace for that, that you have to tap into. And some of our young adults, working saints, never access that grace. And you thought you had to just go along. And I say no. I'm not saying don't go along, but I'm saying there are times when the Spirit goes along with a certain limitation, and there are times when the Spirit makes a stand, and you have to know when is when. That's different grace. Then there's a grace for marriage life, like learning, courtship, to go through that. And then there's a grace for married life. And then there's a grace for married with children. Then there's a grace for married with more children. And we have to access that. Some have enough grace for one. Some have enough grace for two. And when the third one comes, they don't know what to do. But they need more grace. It's just this. And the Lord, saints, I want to tell the Lord, I'm not satisfied. I want all grace. So Lord, do whatever it is in my life to train me as the shepherd of my soul and in the body. Gain everything in me as the God of all grace. Amen. I think I'll stop here. How about once again we have some prayers? Just express something out loud, a sentence or two, and we have a kind of corporate prayer for a minute or two, and then I don't know how much time we have for saints to testify, but we'll set up the microphones. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.